And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of the Lord. As we return to our consideration of the Lord's Prayer, having set the context the last couple of times together, of what's different about the prayers of the righteous versus the prayers of the hypocrite and pagan, this evening we'll begin to consider the prayer itself. But we need to bear in mind that Jesus didn't give an outline for prayer. He didn't give something that is only a pattern, but he gives the disciples an example of an actual prayer. Therefore, it's fitting for us to pray this prayer individually and corporately, even as we do in our weekly liturgy, as we will this evening, and as many of us have done over the course of our lives. Furthermore, we need to be aware of how this prayer provides an antidote to the hypocrite and pagan ways of praying, especially the piling up of names and combination of names in order for the God or gods to hear the supplicant. The prayer that Jesus gives has a marked simplicity and is a fairly brief prayer. You know, it can be prayed in probably less than 30 seconds. Now, this doesn't mean that all of our prayers need to be so short. You'll recall Jesus spending all night in prayer or the time spent in prayer in Gethsemane. Through Jesus' own example, he isn't condemning praying for longer periods of time, but is speaking against the pagan piling up of words and terms as if they were a way of getting God's attention. You know, perhaps to bring this to our level of experience, if you spend several minutes in prayer listing every name and attribute for God that you can think of before actually getting to praying, then that can be the kind of thing that Jesus is warning the disciples against. Rather, when you begin your prayer, your address begins, "Our Father." And maybe you notice right away that the prayer Jesus gives is inherently corporate. It's not an individual prayer, strictly speaking, and that in and of itself can provide a helpful perspective and even a corrective to our praying to a certain degree. And what do I mean? Well, the fact that the Heavenly Father isn't just your personal Heavenly Father, though he is personal, can be a subtle reminder of the larger scope and purpose of prayer. You're not the only one praying, for one thing. And for another, your prayers ought to encompass more than just your little sphere of the world. To put it another way, this isn't an individualistic prayer or a prayer just for you prayed between God and you. You know, if you're praying "Our Father," then that inherently means that others are calling God Father as well. Perhaps an obvious point, though hopefully helpful for us in capturing the overall perspective about prayer that Jesus would have us to grasp. And not only should the corporate nature of this prayer be instructive to us, but the prayer also orders our prayers in such a way that we find out what our genuine needs really are and what ought to make up the content of our prayers. With the version of the prayer that Matthew records for us here, there are basically six petitions that break down into two sets of three. The first triad is focused upon God, his name, kingdom, and will. The second triad focuses upon man, daily bread, debts, and temptation. So the pattern for prayer that Jesus gives doesn't let us run immediately to our grocery list of petitions, does it? No, this is a kingdom prayer first and foremost. And quickly we learn that praying means that we're participating in something much larger, more encompassing than prayer for Aunt Bessie's big toe to get healed. And I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong. Of course, there's not anything wrong in praying for Aunt Bessie's big toe to get better. But we shouldn't limit our prayers to such petitions or think that that should be the primary focus or the priority or focus in our prayers. And maybe you don't do that, and maybe your prayers have a relatively wide scope. But even in your prayers as a family, do the petitions go beyond your immediate family or circle of friends? Again, there's nothing wrong with praying for those people. But in our praying, are we ingraining in our own thoughts and lives and in those of our children that they're involved, that they're participating in and ought to be praying about the larger scope of the kingdom and what God is doing throughout the world? Practically, that can mean praying for the persecuted church, which I know some of you do, and I would encourage everyone to do. It can mean praying for sister congregations in our own presbytery or in the wider denomination, those that are brothers and sisters or in other states and other countries. It can mean praying about the work of the kingdom in Russia and Ukraine, Peru, and again, anywhere around the world, perhaps even particularly in Iran right now. So do we have a sense of the greater work that God is doing and the purposes that he's accomplishing throughout the world and how we participate in that work, especially through our prayers? Are we cultivating in the life of our faith and the faith of our children the grander scheme of God's plan for the world and then teaching them to pray accordingly? Remember, this is how the righteous pray. Do our prayers reflect this perspective that Jesus is setting forth? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.